Well, we've arrived at the end of the Psalms, and we've journeyed through the Psalms, stopping at each of the Psalms that serve as gateway Psalms to each of the five books in the Bible, in the book of Psalms. So Psalm 1 was the start of that book, and it was also a gateway to the entire 150 of them. Last week we looked at Psalm 107, and the open Psalm there to the final book, the fifth book that's there. And I trust that you've come away enriched as we look at those Psalms that are there. So today we conclude Psalm 150, a rather fitting Psalm to conclude with. If you read the book of Psalms in its entirety, and what conclusion would you draw having meditated on each Psalm, all 150 of them? Well, this is what the psalmist says. Let's praise the Lord. I've read all 150. Let's praise the Lord. That's what he writes. Let's praise him. And that is what the writer does. He praises God. He tells us where we should praise the Lord. He tells us why we should praise him, which we looked at with the kids there a couple minutes ago. He tells us how we should praise him. He tells us who should praise him. So as we commence with this final psalm in this series, let's pause and consider, first of all, some characteristics of man and women. It goes without saying that our world, our city, our community, our church consists of various types of people. And I'm sure you agree that this church would be a fairly dull place if they were all like me. And yet God, in his infinite wisdom, has drawn people from various cultural and ethnic backgrounds to form what we call Wynyard Presbyterian Church. And within those backgrounds, there are what we call characteristics or different types of people. There are the extroverts and the introverts. There are those who are quiet and unemotional by nature. And those who are out there. All these types come together on a Sunday morning, or a Wednesday morning, or a Thursday night, as they seek to praise God together. And people will praise God in different ways. Sometimes when that happens, we tend to pass judgment all on one's spirituality, because we praise God in a slightly different way. For instance, you might be the optimist. And so you wake up on a Sunday morning, you see the sun beaming in through the window, and you say, gee, it's beautiful sunshine that we've got there. Your spouse, on the other hand, is the pessimist. And says, yeah, it's going to dry out my newly planted tomato plants. Now those two people are going to come together on a Sunday morning, one the optimist, one the pessimist. How's their worship going to look like? Because one's going to say, why aren't you more like me? And the other one's saying the same thing as well. Now, how will these two, husband and wife, get together on a Sunday morning? So as you begin to think through the implications of worship and praising God, you start to realise that no one type of worship service will suit or help everyone. There will be those who only want contemporary songs. Others want hymns, others will want both, and there will be some here who say, we don't want any. So how do you please everyone? I remember a man in one of my previous congregations who always told me that he was closest to God when he was out bushwalking. Now we can all take you out bushwalking, we can get into Hugh Yanks and go for a bushwalk. Some of you might not like the thought, but we can do it. Some of us like me might need the exercise. But we can do it. Others, however, when we talk about songs, want their coffee during the service. Others would have none. Some would like to ask questions during the sermon. Others would say, definitely not. So you begin to see the challenges that come with worshipping and praising God, who has made each and every one of us differently. Psalm 150 may have us asking more questions than answers will come. And Psalm 150 seeks to answer four questions. Where do we praise God? Why do we praise God? How should we praise God? And finally, who should praise God? So by the time we are finished, we should come away with the realization that God's people are called to praise Him. So we are to be God-centered in our living for Christ. Don't read Psalm 150 and think, I've got to be Christ-centered. It's good to be Christ-centered, but we are to be God-centered in what we do. And another interesting question to ask after the service, you might want to pencil in some of these questions that you're going to ask someone, is, so when Steve and Harry come to you after the service and ask her, if you are God-centered or are you Christ-centered, what will be your response? I might also add that from Psalm 51, 150 this morning, not everyone will agree with what I'll say. You may not agree with it because we've shifted from being God-centered to praise-centered. And such centeredness may expose what we're actually believing. Psalms 146 to 150 are filled with the command or the instruction to praise God. And in Psalm 150, as Robin read that out to us, we're commanded to praise the Lord no less than 13 times in 6 verses. That's a lot. So if that command is given, then we need to take note of it. So that when we look at where we look, why, how, and who we should praise. So verse 1 gives us the where to praise. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens. The sanctuary was where God's people gathered together to worship and to praise Him, to offer sacrifices. For them it would have been the temple complex they went to. They came together to worship and to sacrifice. For us, we would think of the church building. However, it is the place where God dwells with His people. A few years back, when we celebrated the 150th anniversary of the Presbyterian Witness, this area, and initially, where do you think they would have been having that service? Now, some of you think we're down there on the streets now. Not what the other one. That's the building. But where did they start initially? And I'm sure it was in somebody's land room. That's where they started their worship of God. Place took place. Or even this building, before this was put in place, worship was conducted in various homes or rooms. So we praise God in the sanctuary, or we praise God in this building. But we also praise God in His mighty heavens. God's glory fills the universe, and His praise should also. So as man plans to put men on the moon or on Mars, we have to remember if we could travel to the distant galaxies, way out there, when we get there, we have to praise God. It does not matter whether the galaxy is light years away, or the church is simply a 10-minute drive from your home, we are called to praise the Lord. Whether you're online with us this morning, coming into your lounge room, or you're in the church building, or you're out in the rugged outback, 35,000 feet up over the Pacific Ocean, wherever you are, you can praise the Lord. So to answer the question, where should we praise the Lord? One word. Everywhere. That's where we can praise the Lord. Everywhere. So we've looked at where we should praise the Lord. Does the psalm give us any indication why we should praise the Lord? Well, look at verse 2. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Two reasons as to why we should gather with God's people. We gather to meet with brothers and sisters in Christ, who in all likelihood we have not seen from since last Sunday. We gather to see the lost one, people turning to Christ, on occasion having their own needs met. And they are good and godly reasons to gather, but most importantly, we gather to praise the Lord. Psalm 100 verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Shall we praise God for his acts of power and his surpassing greatness? As you read the scriptures, you come across the acts of power. Psalm 19 speaks of the God who created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 speaks of the Creator God. Hebrews 1 speaks of the one who laid the foundations of the earth. When we were living in Vancouver, we did a trip through the Rockies. And those who know the layout of the Rockies know that it's focused on the Bow River Valley. We came in from one side, started driving down the Bow River Valley, and there was this great big rock formation covered in fog before us. So we stopped to have a look, and it was very foreboding. It just rose straight up like this, with mist, covered in fog, and I thought, wow, this is what God has put together here. It is amazing. So Genesis 1, Hebrews 1, Psalm 19, speak of the Creator and his power. But how has that power been working out in your life? As he says in Philippians 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Then there is this surpassing greatness. What God can compare to him? 1 Timothy 1:17. Now listen to some of these words. Now to the King, talking of Jesus, the eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. There's no other God like God. Out there. How can we bear God's surpassing greatness? We cannot. In and of himself, God is great. If you've ever been to the dish, I'm not talking about the dish here, but to the dish just out of Parks, going up the New Highway, at the Parks Radio Telescope, and you go into the visitor section of that radio telescope, you see all these amazing photographs on the walls of galaxies far distant from us. And you stand there in awe. You know, the Horsehead Nebula is one of them. You stand there in awe of those photographs, galaxies and solar systems. And yet our God is far greater than that. Far greater than any picture. So there's no God greater. So we've looked at where we should praise God, everywhere. We've looked at why we should praise God. Now we consider how. So look at verses 3-5 there. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with tambourines and dancing, praise him with the strings and flute, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with the resounding cymbals. What is it that some musical instruments are more acceptable in a worship service than others? You don't think about that. For example, some have an aversion to drums. Now, my son's a drummer. And it was fairly loud when he started practicing, when he started learning drums. Anything he could tap, he tapped. Whether it was a saucepan or whatever it was, we gave him finally and bought him a drum set. There's only one other instrument just as noisy as drums, and that's the bagpipes. Don't laugh, they're there. Thankfully, our children didn't want to take up the bagpipes, but we know one family in our church who did. Their child did take it up and did very well at it. Now, granted, those instruments are loud. Why do we have all the churches? Why do we have organs in churches? There's only one reason. We have organs because they replaced an orchestra. So you could imagine just having a full orchestra. You wouldn't have any room for the congregation. You'll all have to stand outside. That's why we have organs. Can't stand on the number of people you need. That's why we have them. And a full orchestra in this building that wouldn't fit. There'd be no room for us. And then there are churches out there that have no music whatsoever. So our verses 3 and 5 telling us that these are the only instruments that we can have in church. Or are they the instruments they had at the time? For example, there's no guitars listed in the psalm. For that matter, there's no piano or organ either. Then there is the matter of dancing. So let us remind ourselves that we are looking at the question of how we should praise God. And when it comes to worship and praise, we praise the Lord with everything we have. If we have breath, then we give you all the breath to play, whether it's a trumpet or what it is. We give it everything that we have, whether it's the fingers on the harp, give it everything that we've got. When it comes to dance, as they move towards the temple, their whole body is involved in the praise of God. Some of those thoughts might be new for us. They might even be controversial. For some, the choice of instruments comes down to personal taste, what I like or I don't like. There is a time for joy, festivity in our praise, and a time for effort. There's a time for formality, a time for informality. For instance, we have just celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning. Now, granted, it's very different to what we've been used to because of health reasons. But do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Or do we hold it in reverence? Or is it both? It's something you can ask someone after the service. Some of us are excitable, others are more reserved. Others will show emotions differently. Even when it comes to football, there'll be those who will say, "Wow, that was a long punt kick, that was." Now I can just imagine Harry saying that. Me, I would sit there and say, "Gee, that was a good kick, wasn't it?" We're all different. As I indicated earlier, we have to be careful of judging one's spirituality by their response, emotional or otherwise. Our praise of the Lord is not simply a means to an end, so that we can get out of here and get to the coffee or whatever. So we've looked at where to praise God, everywhere. We've looked at why praise the Lord, His surpassing greatness. We've looked at how we praise the Lord with our whole being, all of it. We now look at who should praise the Lord. And verse 6 tells us this, that everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now that means us. If you are breathing here this morning, you have a responsibility to praise the Lord. If you are breathing. And I don't see the ambulance coming. They are all breathing. So you have a responsibility, a command to obey Him, praise the Lord. So unless you're in need of an ambulance, you're to praise the Lord. We're reminded of that as Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, chapter 2. At the time of Jesus, at the knee of every time, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. So to praise the Lord is not an optional extra when you become a Christian. We have a responsibility to praise the Lord. It's not like when you buy a new car and you decide what options you want. Praise the Lord is not an option. It's part and parcel of being a Christian. So if you are breathing here this morning, then you have a matter of obedience to stick to. Praise the Lord. What are some of the implications of this psalm for us personally and as a church? What does it look like for us? At a personal level, wake up on a work day. And you deliberately woke up a little earlier so that you can spend time praising God. Praise can be expressed in a number of ways, through singing, through testimony, through music, through thanksgiving, through prayer, through serving, through giving, to name just a few. So you reach for your Bible while you're still in bed. You read a few verses to focus your thoughts on what God has done for you. You pray. You start singing one of the hymns sung on Sunday. That gets to me after a while. The musos will pick a hymn and it will just keep rattling around in my brain all week. Lord, why is that song there? I don't know whether I'm the only one that experiences that. You ask God to continue working His good and perfect will out in your life. You ask God to draw across your daily walk someone you can either encourage or evangelize. What about in a group level? In your study group? Or in church? It's Sunday morning, you wake up, and you're glad that it's Sunday. At least I hope you all are. Because you know you're going to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ. You come in the door, you check out the bulletin email to you on Friday with the songs that you might even practice singing one of them. You arrive in church, you ask the Lord to work out His will in your life that morning. You read the Bible passage and you think, well, what is God going to say to me out of Psalm 150 this morning? During the service, you look around for someone you might be able to encourage with what God has taught you that morning. You came to praise, but realize God has taught you so much more. What would praise the Lord look like in your study group? What time do you set aside preparing for either your study group or even worship service? Or did you this morning just jump straight out of bed in your clothes and off the church? You might even like to share what's important in worship to you with someone else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the 150 Psalms, the songbook of the Hebrews that you have included for us. And Father, if we think about how we can praise you this morning, help us, Lord, to look around and see if there's someone there that we might like to talk to about what it means to praise God. Worship Him. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.